to St. John's Gospel, chapter number 4. The Gospel of John, chapter number 4. I'm going to make a few comments before I read the verses of the Scripture, but find the 4th chapter of John and then just be hold it ready there. Thank the Lord. In the first part of the chapter, if you're familiar with it at all, the Bible tells us that Jesus meets the woman at the well of Samaria. And the disciples, as Jesus sat down at the curbing of the well to rest, the disciples went into town to purchase some food for the disciples' band and the Lord. And we read, when you read the entire story, and I'm not going to read the entire story tonight, but as you read the story, you find that there are some surprises, several surprises in the story. Let me just mention them if I may. First of all, Jesus said, as they're making their way from Jerusalem north to the Galilee, Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now that was a surprise to the disciples. And the reason that was a surprise, because Jews did not ordinarily go through Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans did not have relations with each other. And so they would go another route. They would go a different route to go to the Galilee rather than go through Samaria. And now Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples are puzzled and surprised at such a thought. Secondly, when he arrived at the well, Jesus arrived there and the disciples went on into town to purchase some food. The woman at the well was surprised when Jesus, a Jew, would engage in conversation with her, a Samaritan woman, and the Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. Doesn't mean that Jesus didn't like them. But the Jews as a people and the Samaritans as a people, they did not like each other, and so they did not have any kind of relationship. In fact, the Orthodox Jew, when he would wake up in the morning, he would breathe a prayer, and this is what he would pray. Dear God, please don't let my eyes fall on a Samaritan today. It would ruin his day. So the woman was surprised that a Jew, Jesus, a Jew, would even talk to her. Thirdly, the woman was surprised when she began to talk with Jesus and the Lord began to talk with her. She was surprised that he knew about her life. He knew how she's lived. He knew that she was now living with a man that was not her husband and she'd been married 5 times. She was surprised that this man, Jesus, knew all about her. Fourthly, when the disciples came back from the town with the food and Jesus was there with the lady, with the woman, and they said to Jesus, we've got food. He said these words, I have meat to eat that you know not of. You know what he's really saying? I'm not even hungry. Now that was a surprise because they had been traveling from Israel, from Judah all the way to Samaria. And they were tired. And they were hungry. The disciples went into town to buy food. And now when they bring the food, the Lord is not, he's not even ready to eat or not even desires to eat. And they're surprised. And fourthly, the men in the town were surprised when this woman that was a loose living woman had gone to the well by herself because the ladies of the town would not go with her because of the way she lived. She meets Jesus. And she realizes he's the Messiah. And when she goes back into the town saying, I've met the Master. They believed. They were surprised. They were surprised that this woman was telling them, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Messiah. They were surprised. But I want to come to the story now. In the 4th chapter, I'm going to read the 34th through the 39th verses. 34. Jesus saith unto them, the disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, and another reapeth. I send you to read that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Here we have the story of the words of Jesus while he's speaking to the disciples of the harvest. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, the harvest. What I say, I mean in the depths of my heart. I want to preach about a harvest, a revival, a real revival. Family members being saved. A harvest of souls. And I'm convinced tonight, in spite of all the lukewarmness and indifference and the compromise in the professing church, and in spite of all the trials and troubles and tribulations and problems that seemingly come our way as the people of God, I believe it with all of my heart, and I want to share it with you tonight. God's Word declares that there can be a harvest in 2012. You believe that? There can be a harvest. Jesus has made it possible. He said in the 34th verse, He's come to do the will of the Father and to finish it. And I say, amen. He did just that. He came to this earth on a mission, and that was to redeem mankind from his sins, and then to die on the cross of Calvary. And the Lord has fulfilled that mission. Amen. Let me just leave it with you if I can tonight. When Jesus came to this world, he lived a sinless life. Now, I want you to jot this down as well. He was tempted in all points, such as you and I. Think of that. I've heard people say, well, Brother Jones, it's so hard to live. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. He preached the good news of redemption to everyone that would listen to him. And when Peter was ministering to the household of Cornelius, he said, when he's speaking of Jesus, he was anointed of the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Peter was saying, and the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of Almighty God, came to reap the harvest. And then he finished his work by paying the price on the cross of Calvary for the redemption of mankind. He completed his mission. The price has been paid. Salvation has been made available. And I say, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. If it cost $2,000 to be saved, my wife and I could never have been saved when we were. We had nothing. Most of the GIs in the church where we were saved had less rank than I did. I'd been in the service longer than they. Most all of them were on the first, a lot of them were on their first hitch, and maybe a corporal or maybe a buck sergeant, but they didn't have very much money. And if it cost $2,000, I dare say that not a one of us that were GIs had $2,000 in savings anywhere. Aren't you glad it didn't cost $2,000? Aren't you glad it didn't cost anything? He paid it. Jesus came on a mission to seek and to save the lost. And the way that he was going to do that is to die for the sins of the world. And the Bible lets me to know that he completed his mission. The price has been paid, and salvation has now been made available. And so I leave this with you tonight. There can be a harvest. Sins can be forgiven. Lives can be changed. Souls can be saved. Loved ones can come to know the Lord. Your families and mine can be saved. Brother, that ought to cause you to rejoice. Hallelujah. There can be a harvest. There can be revival in 2012. Secondly, in the 35th verse that I have read from the 4th chapter, he said, not only is it possible to have a harvest, he says the harvest is now ready. The harvest is now ready to be reaped. Don't have to wait 4 months, as Jesus mentioned here, nor even 4 weeks. He says the harvest is now ready. Time is of essence. We must not delay. We must do our part as a church. We don't have the luxury of waiting for a more convenient season, like King Agrippa said to Paul. Time is of essence. We don't know. Thousands are dying. I heard some statistics the other day. I did not jot them down, and I did not remember exactly, so I'm not going to try to quote them, but it is amazing how many people die every minute without Christ. You would be surprised. Of the almost 7 billion people in the world, how many die every moment? People going out into eternity unprepared, lost, without the Lord, unsaved, on the way into eternity unprepared, no hope. Did you know every morning
in Calcutta, in Bombay, and some of the other cities. Every morning the wagon goes through the streets of the city and picks up the dead bodies of those that have starved to death. You said, Brother Jones, in a modern day society like we're living in, people are dying by the thousands and many of them have never heard the gospel. And Jesus has told the abundant life tabernacle and all the Christians everywhere, go tell the people that I love them. Go tell the people their salvation. Go tell the people that I provided salvation is free of charge. Just come to me. And so many yet have not heard. And I see in the story, although Jesus said, don't you see the harvest? Yet in 4 months would be harvest time. I say tonight, we don't have 4 months. We don't have a promise of tomorrow. Thousands are going out into eternity all the time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Hallelujah. On one occasion while ministering in the Galilee, the Bible says of Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered as sheep, having no shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the labors are few. And I'm looking around the abundant life tabernacle, and I'm looking at my family. And I'm looking at you and your family. Listen closely. God needs reapers. He needs somebody to harvest the crop. It's almost ready. It's time to be ready. If we don't get them in now, many will never get in. You say, Brother Jones, I can't save anyone, and God hasn't asked us to. All He's asked us to do is this. Witness to them about the goodness of God, and then live it. Live it every day. Let the world know that it's real. And I see now when he says, I have made it possible for a harvest of souls. Revival. And then he goes on to say, and it's now ready. The harvest is now ready. And so I would like to leave it to the Abundant Life Tabernacle. We do not have to wait until something down the road for revival. I believe God is more interested in giving revival than we are receiving it. Amen. Amen, amen. God, help us tonight to realize this thing does not come by pushing a button. And there are some on our microwave, and I haven't. Isn't it amazing? We've had that thing for years, and I still don't know some of the buttons. But we're living in an electronic age that we've got so many things going on, and I am not electronically hip, if that is a proper word. Sue came by this week and she was so excited about her son giving her something. And it sounded like she said her son gave her a candle. I thought, man alive, why jump up and down about a candle? And she was saying a Kindle. And then she began to explain about the Kindle and what it could do and all the rest. But I thought, let me share this with you tonight, whether we know a lot about the electronics. The best thing to do tonight is to know the Lord. Be sure we have a relationship with the Lord, and the harvest is now ready. Jesus said the harvest is truly plentiful and it's now ready. Possibly you've heard the chorus. And I had my wife to play it just before service, and I'm surely not going to try to sing it without some music, but harvest time. Harvest time. The Savior's calling. The grain is falling. Oh, do not wait. It's growing late. Behold, the fields are white. It's harvest time. Harvest time, harvest time. The Savior's calling, the grain is falling. Oh, do not wait, it's growing late. Behold, the fields are white. And I've mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again tonight. I have had a burden for missions ever since we began our ministry. And this church has been tremendous. As a church this size, to give the way that you have, and I thank God for every one of you. Now, remember the first, and I've said it before, but I'll repeat it tonight. The first mission service that we ever had in our pastorate. We were worshiping in that community building, that Quonset Hut in Sierra Vista, Arizona. And we went to an Assemblies of God church, and there was a joint meeting of the Trinity Fellowship of all the Trinity churches in the area. And this missionary from the Philippines was there. And he had two men with him, two Filipinos. With him. One was a student in the Bible college, and the other was the president of the Bible college, and then the missionary. And when he gave his testimony that night in the joint meeting, it just got a hold of my heart, and I asked him how long he was going to be in the area. And he told me, and I said, could you come to our church while you're here? We were just a new church and didn't have much money to give to a missionary at all. He didn't ask for any money. And so he said, yes, we'll come. And he came and he had some slides to show. And he gave his testimony. And this is the way that it went. I was called to preach. And then when I was called to preach, he said, God put it upon my heart to be a missionary and to go to the Philippines. And he said, so I went to this church. And he mentioned Pentecostal holiness. He mentioned the Church of God. And he mentioned the Assemblies of God, the three major Pentecostal denominations of that day. And he said, I went to my own church and asked them, would they help me to go to the mission field? How that God had placed this burden on my heart. And they said, you're not qualified. I went to the other church and they said the same. And the other, and they said the same. And the Lord led him to know that the Church of God didn't call you. The Assemblies of God didn't call you. The Pentecostal Holy Church didn't call you. I called you. He made up his mind, I'm going to the Philippines whether I have any backing or not. They said, you'll never make it. Without some kind of missions group behind you and someone supporting you, you'll never make it. But listen closely. If God says go, brother, God will take care. He went to the Philippines. They said at that time it was some 98% Catholicism. Anyone that got converted to Christianity, they were ostracized and it was a difficult time, and I'm not going through all of that. He went to the Philippines and began to preach. And he was really, they tried to run him out of the country. They didn't want him there. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about those that professed something that did not have it. But he stayed with it, and God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him, and a church was begun. And then another church. And then another church. And then he started a Bible school. And now when he came to America in the late 50s and early 60s, he came to America with a president of the Bible school and a student in the Bible school, and they were ministering to the various churches and telling what God had done. Did not ask for a penny. When the service was coming to a close, he on the screen, he had some slides, and had the lights turned down low and off, and that on the screen was a wheat field with sort of a breeze blowing through it and the wheat sort of blown over. With the lights out, that missionary and those two Filipino believers stood beside the screen in the front of our church with the lights out, and they began to sing, harvest time, it's harvest time. The grain is falling. Please don't wait. And they sung it, and the more they sung it, the more it got a hold of my heart. We were new in the ministry. And I thought, if a man could do this with no backing whatsoever, and God had called us to the ministry and we had no backing whatsoever, if God can take care of that gentleman, He can take care of us. So I never asked a penny from anybody, from the denomination, from anyone, as we started the church, and God met every need. And I've told you from time to time ways that I've mentioned it. When the service was over, we didn't have any money. He wasn't begging any money. He had blessed our church. And he said, Could I ask a question of the people, Brother Jones? And I said, yes. He said, some people have given me some Bibles and some books for our Bible school, and they're already boxed. And if anybody of your church would take one box and take it to the post office and pay the postage to send it to the Philippines, that would be wonderful. And so we took the boxes that he had, and that's all that we were able to give the man. Just mail the books. What are you saying, preacher? He felt that the harvest time was now. And when the church has said, we don't have money to send you and you're not qualified, when God says, but I called you, and God sent him and God takes care. Let me leave this with you tonight before I go home. If you will obey God and serve God, God will take care of you and you'll meet every need of your life as long as you live. I mean that. I could stand here with my wife and I and tell you story after story, but I'm not going to do it. That's not part of the sermon tonight. What are you saying, preacher? It's harvest time now. From that day to this, I have been mission-minded. Everywhere we've been, every church we've pastored, wherever we've been, it seemed like missions were apart. We even prayed and asked God to allow us to go to the mission field, and our desire was to go to Argentina, but God never let us go to Argentina nor anywhere else. but to stay right here in America, but thank God for His blessings upon our lives. What I say tonight, I say to all, our God is a good God. And He loves us. Let me go on. The harvest is now ready. The third thing that I want to mention is in the 35th verse. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. Hallelujah. While endeavoring to get the disciples to see the importance and the necessity of reaching out to those that needed Christ, He said, lift up your eyes. Hallelujah. And I'm saying tonight as a pastor, don't focus your attention on the things around about, and don't look at the hardships, and don't look at the difficulties around about. Look unto Jesus. Hallelujah. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Get a new glimpse of Jesus, brother, and we can have revival. I believe it. Don't allow the cares of this life to cause you to slack off. Don't get caught up with the things of the world. Don't get bogged down with those things around about you. Lift up your eyes, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Lift up your eyes. How many that are Christians tonight seemingly around the world seem like they'll always be down. And whatever happens in life causes them to be down. And they're about to lose out. And you ask them how you do it. Well, I don't know whether I'm going to make it. Listen closely. I'm going to make it by the help of God. Amen. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Hallelujah. Let me just, He said, lift up your eyes. I read the 121st Psalm. When I came to that first verse, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. What's the next part? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I will lift up mine eyes to the Creator. I will lift up my eyes to the Savior. I lift up my eyes to the Redeemer. I lift up my eyes to the Supplier. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I will keep my eyes on the Lord. Hallelujah. And now He says, Jesus is saying in the 35th verse of John 4, He said, lift up your eyes. Look upon the fields. It's harvest time. I prayed a long time, and so have you. I prayed a long time, several things that I prayed. I have one thing that I prayed. I've asked God to allow my wife and I to finish the ministry together. Ever since the first day, we didn't even have a piano. Didn't have room for a piano in that little building, and so she played an accordion and I played the guitar. And she's been right there all of these years, and I prayed, Lord, help us when the time comes and our ministry is concluded, that we will be able to finish it together. And God's been good. I have prayed and you have prayed. God, some of you have been in revival when you were younger and maybe some years ago or whenever, and been in real revival, and God has blessed you and you are praying with me. God, give us one more such revival. One more such revival. One more move of God in such a manner that everybody, our relatives, our family members will see something going on that is real. Our lives are revolutionized. You don't have to put a sign on your back. You don't have to buy a t-shirt and just say what it is. There'll be something on your face. There'll be something in your life that will light up like it'll light up. Amen. Do you believe that? Give us a revival, God. That's my prayer. I remember in the store building, and we left the store building in September 1978 and moved into the sanctuary. I remember one Sunday night in the store building, and we had built the altar, and we built the platform, and we had put carpet on the floor, and we had knocked out one of the partitions, and we had but now we were using two of the buildings together, two of those offices together, and we'd done a lot of work there, and in the rent and whatever. And I remember, Brother Hall, I can remember it like it was just last Sunday night. Round that over in the store building, he was over at this side. Piano was over here in the store building. He was on this side. I remember as the people was in there, I heard him crying, and he said, God, please, one more time. One more time, one more time. He was raised holiness. His mother was a holiness woman out of Williamson, North Carolina. Man that has seen the move of God, the power of God, blessing the people, and he's saying, God, one more time. And that's been in my mind, and I prayed, and we've had revival, and God's been good to us, but folks, we really need one more. One more move of God. One more spiritual outpouring. And so, Jesus is saying to the disciples that the time of harvest is now. The grain is ready. Lift up your eyes, he's saying. Hallelujah. What we are as believers tonight, we need a fresh glimpse of the Almighty God. We need a fresh glimpse of the Redeemer, the Savior, the Creator. And then our burden for the lost will be real. Look on the fields, Jesus said. He wants us to see people as He sees people. Let me say something tonight. And this is so important. It caught my mind. Did you know that everybody in the world is important to the Lord? That person that is hobo, homeless, standing on the corner saying, I'm homeless, would you give me some money? Some of them are veterans and some of them just can't find a job and whatever. And I'm not here to judge them, but how many tonight are hurting? And Jesus says, look on the fields. And I see this tonight, that everybody out there, red, yellow, black and white, whatever the backgrounds, whatever the nationality, whatever, Jesus said these words. That little boy over there, that man over there that looks like no one cares and he's just lost in the wilderness, he's worth more than all the world. His soul is worth more than all the world. I died for that man. And in essence, Jesus is saying, if he was the only one, I would have died for him. You know what we need? We need revival. They're dying. They're losing out. The Bible said in the last days there would be a falling away. There'd be an apostasy. And people that have known God will fall away. And it's happening everywhere. It's happening everywhere. It's happening everywhere. People have gotten caught up with false doctrine. And they've left the truth of God's Word out. And they've gone on their way, and Jesus died for each one. And He's saying, the harvest is ready. It's ready to be reaped. And every one of those souls are of more value than all the world. And that's the reason why, one of the main reasons why we're fasting and praying as a church. We want to see the sick and the afflicted healed. We want to see those experience those same miracles and what God did in the New Testament time and yesteryear, and most of all, we want to see. Brother Lou this morning, and I've heard this before and I've said it before, when you mention about your family and others' family, and tonight we've mentioned about others' family, B has mentioned her family and others, God, I want to see revival where our families come to know God. Where George Ness, brother, that comes to know God with a real experience. Amen. Those relatives of Raleigh that Sharon mentioned this morning that have the opportunity to come to America, not, don't know right now what is going to happen. I want to see every family member of Raleigh's mom and daddy. I want to see them saved and hear about them being saved. Amen. Revival that reached beyond these walls. And Jesus said, lift up your eyes. They're out there. And they're hungry for the truth. It's harvest time. It's harvest time. Then I finally would like to come to such an important part of the story. He says in that 36th verse, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He that reapeth receiveth wages. It's like the songwriter said, there's going to be a payday someday. We might as well confess it, and I am not going to ask you to raise your hands, but don't you like payday? In the service at first, and that's quite a few years ago, we had to line up to be paid. Now they probably deposit in your account or whatever. But we had to line up and go to the payroll officer and stand at the desk of the payroll officer. It's almost like going to the voting booth and signing up to vote. and we would report our name and serial number. He'd look down that chart and find out what our pay was and pay us. Said, Brother Jones, was that First World War? But I'm going to tell you a story. I was a little fellow, my brother and I. He was about 16 months older than I. Just had his birthday this week. And we were in North Carolina visiting my grandfather. And we loved to go to Carolina. And there were, everybody was farmers, and people were working for, they worked for this farmer today and maybe for that farmer. And my brother and I were very, very, very young. But when all the others, the teenagers and the older folks, went out to the field, we decided we'd go with them. And when they began to work, we thought we were doing work as well. We were probably in the way. But we thought we were working. And when the day was over, and some of you might remember it, some of you never have known such a thing, but they called it settling up time. They would pay the workers. You've worked so many hours, or you had so many tokens for what you've done, or whatever. And when it was settling up time, those that had been laboring in the farm, they would come to Mr. Merritt, and they would give him the tokens, or he had the record, and they would pay, he would pay them. And he did it for the next one, and the next one, and the next one. We were working in tobacco. My brother and I, little tiny fellows, little fellows, all we did was stood up there with them and hand tobacco. And if you don't know anything about it, I'm not going to tell you anything tonight. It's messy. But when it was all over, that was my brother and I. Everybody else had been paid, and I imagine we looked like pitiful youngsters. And Mr. Merritt called us over and said something, I don't remember what he said, but something like, you boys have been working hard, and he gave us some money. It was just a little bit, but for a little fella, a little bit was a whole lot. We were proud as peacocks. That was my first payday that I ever remember from anyone outside of Daddy maybe giving us some money. From time to time, helping out at the house. He didn't pay us to work, but once in a while, he'd give us some money. But Mr. Merritt gave my brother and I some money, and we were thrilled. I want everyone to know, there's going to be a payday. There's going to be a payday. There are going to be wages for the saints of God. And I'm going to wind down in a moment, but I want you to understand something. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven, to get all that God has for me, or whatever He has, and I don't know how much that'll be. I'm not working for a salary. I'm working for the Lord because He's done so much for me. I just love Him. I told somebody one time I would preach if I never got a penny, because God called me to preach. I've never preached for money, never told anyone I'd come to a revival. Never went to a church where I had to have so much money. Whatever they gave me, that's all right, because God said, I'll take care. And I'll leave this with you tonight. What a Savior. What a mighty God. What a blessed Redeemer. The wages, I don't have to wait until I get to heaven, because He's been paying me all along. What has He been giving you, Brother Jones? I'm not talking about Him meeting our bills for the last 50-some years. I'm not talking about how that He's taken care of us with our medical bills and all the rest. It's amazing what God's done. Amazing. So let me just run that. I didn't even think about this, but when I got out of service, we'd had no hospitalization at all. None. Went to preach, no hospitalization, with a boy, a little baby. And for the next year, working in the post office, I had no hospitalization at all. And after a year, I became a permanent in the post office. I passed the test, became a permanent. They took out of my salary, one time, hospitalization, because I'm now eligible. And as soon as they did, Mike came down with a brain tumor. And I never paid a penny. That's God. God healed him, but I never paid a penny for the doctors. Or anyone else. God is good. Mike had his tonsils removed one time when we were in Glendale. And now he's 5, 6, or 7 years old or whatever it is, and we had no hospitalization. Didn't have any money saved up. We was giving everything we had back into the church. Went to a conference. A man by the name of L.H. Brawley, a pastor of a church, stood up that morning and said, Brother Jones has a son that's in the hospital. He doesn't have hospitalization. Could we take a love offering? And they took up an offering to pay for the hospitalization, every bit of it. God's a big God. And you know the story. September of 2010, my wife had the surgery she had. And then last April, what I had with my heart. And I say this tonight, for the glory of God, we didn't have to pay a penny. We have Medicare, we have USAA supplement, but we had not had to pay another penny. What do you say, folks? What am I saying tonight? Our God's a big God. Our God is a big God. And so I'm leaving this with you tonight. I'm not waiting till I get to heaven to receive whatever's coming my way, if anything. He's giving me wages every day. The peace that I have in my heart is worth more than money. The happiness that I have in my soul, you can't buy it. The joy that is mine. When I had to leave home this morning, and we've never had to do that very many times in our ministry. When my wife said this morning, honey, I can't go. Partially dressed. Wanted to come. She said, I'm too weak, I can't go. And she laid down, and I went to kiss her to come on to church. It's never happened that way many times in our ministry. But in the midst of it all, let me tell you this. There's joy in my heart tonight because he's paying off all the time. Hallelujah. He doesn't wait till payday. Doesn't wait till Friday. Doesn't wait till any time like that. Don't have to report that and say my name and my serial name. He knows me by name. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the King. I'm saved by the blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What are you saying tonight, preacher? I'm saying the harvest is ready. And the Lord is saying the labor's a few. And I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hand, but God is looking at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Will anyone volunteer tonight to go into the harvest? What do you mean, Brother Jones, to talk about Jesus? Tell the lost about Jesus. Will anyone here tonight leave here with a determination to tell somebody about Jesus? Talk about the Lord. God, you've been so good to us. You've blessed us. As my wife comes to the piano, I thought of today. And I've just mentioned some of that. I never have. Not the few times we had to. Those 8 weeks that she was out of commission altogether. I never liked to get in the car and come to the church by myself. Without her. But even during that time, and even this morning and any time, God lets me to know, I love you. And I receive wages day by day. I'm not the most wealthy man in the ministry, as far as I know, as far as worldly goods, but I'm richer than a millionaire. He keeps on giving, and he keeps on giving, and he keeps on giving. Don't ever get discouraged. Don't ever get despondent. Don't ever feel like God's not listening to your prayers. He hears everyone. He's got his eyes on you, and he loves you. Will you stand together with me?